Would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one that's in that rack right in front of you, if you just turn to page 61, that is where you will find our main text for today, Exodus chapter 20, as we continue in this series through the Ten Commandments. And while you're turning there, and we would love for you to find that in your Bible, the app on your phone, the Bibles that we have in the pews, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. This is what matters. We believe that this book was inerrant in the original manuscripts and then was sovereignly preserved for us through the generations so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we believe we can know God. We can love Him, we can follow Him, we can worship Him, and we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today matters at all, unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. We want to collectively be a church that believes that it does not matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And I don't expect you to just take my word for that, by the way. That has so many ramifications for the rest of your life. I want you to believe that for yourself. You might need some time, but this is where we stand. My cards are on the table. This is why I want you to see God's word for yourself in Exodus. We're going through this series in the Ten Commandments, and I have loved hearing your feedback and your responses so far to this series, because it's always nice to know that I'm not the only one getting something out of it. It's always nice to know that it's benefiting others as well. One aspect of being part of the community of believers that I love is that the truth of God's Word works on our hearts and our lives together. And we're studying the same thing, and we're seeing how it applies to us together, and that's a great thing. Our desire in going through this series is that God's commands would reveal His character, and that our salvation would result in our submission. And so as we go through, I keep reminding us that for those of us who are in Christ, we are not under the law, we are under grace. And that is the best news ever, because the revealed law of God was never intended to justify us. When you look at God's laws in the Bible, it was never meant to be what you point to be like, look how awesome I am, right? I've done it. Mission accomplished. That's not the purpose. It was intended to reveal our need for someone else to be righteous in our place. And I think we felt that over these first 3 weeks as we look at God's instructions for us and His instructions especially concerning our worship, having no other gods besides the one true God. Not trying to form God into whatever we want Him to be. Not using God's name carelessly in a hollow or self-serving way. Some of you have been second-guessing your conversations this week after thinking about honoring God's name and that third commandment. And if you've gone through these first three commands and you've thought, yeah, I've got this. I'm doing pretty good. Maybe we should have lunch this week or something, and we can talk more about that. We aren't looking at these commands to see how we can justify ourselves. Spiritual salvation always has been, always will be, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. But we haven't been saved from sin to just go do whatever we want. We've been saved from sin so we can serve a much better master, which is Jesus. And so as we come to this fourth commandment in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, this is the last command of the first section of commands. Because I mentioned this at the beginning, but the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections, two categories, loving God and loving people. So the first four deal with loving God with all of our heart, and then the last six, which we will, Pastor John will start next week, will deal with loving people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And today's command is almost certainly the most controversial of the set. It's probably been the most stressful to prepare for this week as well. I don't think I'm going to be able to answer every question, but we're gonna see how much progress we can make here. And the reason why this is the most controversial is because no one really argues with the morality of "thou shalt not kill," right? Does that apply to us today? No one's asking that question about most of these commands. But for this fourth command, I'll just let you know from the start, there are different views by people that love Jesus. People that love Jesus and love his word have different views on this command. And they have different views on the application. And I think that we probably have different views on the application of this command in this room today. And I want you to know that's okay. And we're going to see why from God's word today. The fourth command is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And the reason for the differences in perspective is because of all the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that we don't find repeated in some way in the New Testament. Only one that we don't see repeated in the New Testament for the church. And so that is what leads to a bunch of questions, okay? So what really is this law? Is this a moral law for all time, or is it a ceremonial law for a specific time frame like the sacrificial system was? Is this law just for the nation of Israel, or is this still a law for us? If not, how does this passage apply to us in our context today? And hopefully by the end, we'll have some of those answers. You might have more questions, and we can email me afterwards. It'll be fun. It'll be fun for us to think through this together. We have a bunch of scripture to look at today, and I'm hopeful that we'll let it speak for itself. And just to warn you, we've been following a general outline as we've gone through each of these commands, and we're going to switch that up a little bit. We're going to start once again with what this command reveals about God, but then we're going to go to the promise. What is this command pointing us to? What's the promise it's pointing us to before coming back to see what it confronts in us and how it instructs us? So with that, let's go back up to Mount Sinai, where the Lord our God is giving Moses his instructions for the people that he saved from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord our God says this, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. Everybody stop working. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So as you can see, we not only have the command given to us here, but here in verse 11, we also have the reason for this command. And it points us back to creation. This is the revelation that we have from this command. God created the rhythm of work and rest. God created the rhythm of work and rest. The weekly rhythm of this command was demonstrated by God in the very first day of the week. The very first week that there ever was a week, God demonstrated the rhythm of this command. This is Genesis 2, 1 through 3. I'll have it here on the screen. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, set apart, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we believe in a God who created the heavens and earth, the land, earth, the sea, the sky, everything that they contain, including mankind, in 6 days. God is eternal. He always has been, and the God with no beginning gave everything else its beginning, and then God rested on the seventh day. Here's a question. Did God rest on the seventh day because he was tired? Wow. Look at the feedback. This is great. No. It's like, I know this one. God rested in that he stopped working. Because that's what Sabbath means. Sabbath means to cease from work. It means to cease from work. So why did God stop working on the seventh day? Because the work was finished. creation was good. God saw everything that he had made, and it was good. So he stopped working. It was done. God was satisfied. Like when you finish mowing your lawn or a landscaping project, and you sit down, maybe with a cold drink, and you just admire your work, right? It doesn't count unless you do a deep sigh when you sit down to admire finishing a project. Doesn't count. I'm satisfied. It's done. Rest. Rest. In fact, from the time God created Adam and Eve, we don't see God work again until after sin enters the world. John MacArthur pointed this out, and I think it's a good point. After sin enters the world, that's when God has to get back to work, and he immediately makes clothes for Adam and Eve, and man had to start working to tame the sin-cursed ground because everything that God had made was no longer good like it was on day seven. And by the way, I love that the length of our week, 7 days, speaks to the reality of our Creator God. Have you ever thought about that? Why is our week 7 days? And it's universally right. A week is 7 days. How? Why not five? Why not 10? I don't know. Maybe because God exists. Maybe he created the world in 7 days. Maybe he established these things. He created this rhythm, this seven-day rhythm of work and rest. But after Genesis 2, we don't hear anything about the Sabbath again for a while. We don't see Adam observing a Sabbath rest. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we don't see it in Genesis. The Hebrew people in Egypt, we certainly don't see it there. The next time we see anything that points to the Sabbath after Genesis chapter 2 is in Exodus 16. When Israel was in the wilderness and God provided an entire nation with food from heaven, manna, to feed them while they were in the wilderness. And God was teaching them to rely on him to provide. So he told Moses that families should only take what they need for one day. Don't take any more than that. Just take what you need for one day, and I'll provide it for the next day. Trust me. But on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days, which was preparing them for the command that Moses would receive in Exodus chapter 20 on Mount Sinai. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This is the day that you stop from your labor, Israel. You remember that God is the creator of all and that God rested because it was good. So the way that you live on the seventh day should take you back to before the fall, when there was no need to work because it was good. It was done. God was satisfied. It was holy. And in this weekly rhythm, you remember that sin entered the world. All of creation is subject to the curse of sin. My tablet just started freaking out on me, and I got this notification on the right side that cut off like half of my outline, and we're back. Okay, so that was fun. All of creation is subject to the curse of sin, which is why you have to go back to work the next day, because there's still work to do. And labor by the sweat of your brow for 6 days, and then you stop laboring again and remember what it was like before you had to labor, and you worship your Creator God on that day. God created this rhythm of work and rest, but this rhythm is lacking something. The Israelites labor for 6 days, they stop for 1 day, they remember and worship God as their creator. It's a picture of what things were like back in the garden, but it's also a reminder that their sin is what caused all this work on this cursed earth to be necessary. They're not in the garden anymore, so they have to go back to work again, and the process just continues. 6 days, 1 day, 6 days, 1 day, it's never done. It was similar to the sacrificial system. Sacrifices had to be made over and over again. There was a rhythm to it because animal sacrifices could never take away sins. Remembering the Sabbath could never take away the need to work. The sacrificial system was a shadow, an outline of something better. The command to remember the Sabbath was a shadow, the outline of something better. which is why we need to jump to the promise this command is pointing us towards. Because my understanding of God's word is that this command to Sabbath rest is pointing us to the promise of finding our rest in the work of Jesus. Resting in the work of Jesus. The command to remember the Sabbath was intended to cause us to find, to long to find true rest in Christ. By the time Jesus entered into the brokenness of creation, the religious leaders of the day had taken this Sabbath command that was meant to be a blessing, and they had just turned it into another oppressive burden. They had all these extra biblical laws about what constitutes work and all these things that Jewish people couldn't do on the seventh day. You see an example of this in Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you want to read it later on, you'll read about this confrontation where the Pharisees question the disciples just plucking grains of wheat as they're going through a field. And they're saying, you're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus essentially says, you guys have totally missed the point of this command. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This was supposed to be a blessing, not a burden. And then Jesus makes quite the controversial statement in Mark 2:28. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And then he proves the truth of that statement by healing a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath at the beginning of Mark chapter 3. But the passage where Jesus previewed that he was going to change not just the Pharisees' legalistic attitude. Jesus came to change our understanding of Sabbath rest forever, and he previewed that in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I'm going to have this on the screen. For people who had been in this unending rhythm of work and rest and work and rest, living under the burden of the law, look at what Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus came to be our Sabbath rest. He came to bring rest for our souls. He came to the world that he made in 6 days. And a world that had been broken by our sin. A world in which no matter how much man works, there is no continuous rest. Because no matter how much we work, we can never be good enough. We couldn't keep the law. Animal sacrifices could never take away sins. And so Jesus came to a people who were burdened and heavy laden, and he went to work to bring us true rest. Jesus, God himself, lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He demonstrated his authority over creation, over disease, over even the Sabbath. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sin we committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because the work is finished. It is done. It is done. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to work and work and work to try to earn your salvation. No, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can find rest for your soul. Your sins can be forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus can be credited to your account. I'm praying that someone today would place their faith in Jesus for the first time. There'd be no better way to celebrate Jesus today than for someone to come to know him. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make. You need to find your rest, the rest that your soul is longing for in Christ alone. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. It's his life, his death, his resurrection. And here's the connection between the command to remember the Sabbath and the invitation to come to Jesus. Both are dependent on faith. The author of Hebrews speaks to this. And I'm going to read a longer passage than normal, and I would love for you to turn there in your Bible. We're not going to have all the words on the screen. It's a long one, and I would love for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you want to just grab the Bible that's right in front of you, you can turn to page 1002. But if you could find Hebrews, it's towards the back of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see this as I read it. The reason why we're going to read so much of this is because it's a long, continuous thought. In fact, you could almost read the entire book of Hebrews in connection with this command and with this message today. And so I was like, there's so many therefores and so many connected thoughts. We're even jumping into a context here, but I wanted you to see as much of it as possible. Because in chapters 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews is connecting the command to Sabbath with the invitation to enter into the rest of Jesus. And the danger for us and for the Israelites was the same. The danger was unbelief. And we're going to see that. You're going to see unbelief and belief talked about and rest talked about as we go through this. So, Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today," which is every day, "that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" What was their sin? They didn't believe God and enter the promised land. They got scared of all the giants there, right? So their sin was unbelief. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient through their unbelief? So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Why didn't they enter into the rest of the promised land? Because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." Entering rest comes through faith. Entering rest comes through faith. "As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," because of their unbelief. "Although his works were finished from before the foundation of the world." I love that. Redemption was as good as done before the world had its foundation. "For," this is verse 4, "he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." So there was the rest of the Sabbath day, but then there was this true rest that God was trying to point them to. The rest of the Sabbath day was a shadow of the true rest that God wanted them to enter into by faith. "They shall not enter my rest," right? It's verse 6. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it," that rest, "those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." You don't enter into true rest by working. You set aside your works, you believe in Jesus, and enter into true rest. rest. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, the rest we really need, the rest for our souls, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, unbelief. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace. Enter into that rest that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen? Oh, God's word is so good. True rest isn't found when we temporarily stop working. True rest is found when we believe in the work of Jesus and we draw near to him. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And Jesus changed everything, including the early church's understanding of the command to remember the Sabbath. Because with the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which was also on the first day of the week, instantly the church started gathering for corporate worship on Sunday. Just all of a sudden switches from Saturday to Sunday, and it has ever since. By the time John writes the book of Revelation, it appears that Sunday has become known as the Lord's Day. The Bible's instructions about the Lord's Day, by the way, and routinely gathering as the church, that's a whole nother sermon. So can't even get to all of that today. You'll just have to wait for some other time. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to try to fit all of that in here. But as it pertains to the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, the writers of the New Testament seem to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the fourth commandment. This is Colossians 2, 15 through 17. Paul says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Why? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The ceremonial laws, the festivals, the Sabbath, they were shadows. The substance belongs to Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. When Paul is addressing disagreements between Jew and Gentiles believers at the church in Rome, he says this. This is Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So some of you are still practicing, whether it's on a Saturday or Sunday, some of you view one day as set apart from all the rest, right? One day is better than another. Others of you think they're all the same. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's amazing. That's amazing. Paul doesn't say that those who view one day of the week as more important than the other are right. He doesn't say that this is a moral issue, whether you observe a Sabbath day, whether that's a Saturday or a Sunday. No, each believer should submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. Don't violate your conscience. It's okay to have different perspectives on this. If you view one day as better than another, Paul says that's great. If that's not your understanding, follow your conscience, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is okay to have different perspectives on this. Why? What is the key issue to Paul? We find out in verse 8 of that same chapter. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. What is still as true today as the day Moses was on Mount Sinai, is that we don't belong to ourselves. Our time is not our own. Our weeks are not our own. Our lives are not our own. We have been purchased at the price of Jesus' blood. We have been saved so we can serve a better master. We belong to the Lord. And what the Sabbath command confronts within us, that we would be foolish to ignore. This is the confrontation, that we work and rest for ourselves. I would observe that we have a tendency to be quite possessive of both our work and our rest because we are very possessive of our time, right? We're very possessive of our time. We find our identity or our validation in the work that we do, and we not only work to earn money, I would observe we work to earn our rest from our work. So then our rest becomes me time, right? It's me time. It's my time. This is my vacation. I earned it. I need it. I deserve it, right? Contrast that to the gospel where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are laden, burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Just come with nothing but faith in what he has done, and that is where you will find rest. But we really like thinking that we can earn our rest on our own, don't we? Because if we can earn our rest, then we get to decide what we do when we rest, right? If we've earned it, we own it. We possess it. We can do what we want with it. We want to find validation in what we've done. That's the world that we live in, and that's exactly what the Pharisees had done with this command and the rest of the law. They wanted to work to earn their justification. They went even so far as to say that the day of rest is, they went so far as to make the day of rest work in order to keep it. Like that's how, if you want a great example of how depraved we are, right? The Pharisees took the blessing of a day off from work and they made it work just to be able to keep it. What are we doing? What are we doing? It's amazing. It was another burden that you had to carry to prove how spiritual you are, to validate you. A command meant to demonstrate their faith became a demonstration of their unbelief. And I don't believe that we are under the command to remember the Sabbath strictly like the Israelites. But if we are unwilling to rest, if we are unwilling to stop working as part of our weekly rhythm, then we are probably trusting ourselves instead of trusting Jesus. The other reality this command really confronts is simple. We want more. I think we struggle with this command because we want more. When do we rest? When the job is done, right? When we are satisfied with what we have gained or what we have accomplished. But when we work and rest for ourselves on our own terms, satisfaction is quite elusive. If we just had a little bit more, right? If we just had a little bit more money, then we could take a day off. If we had a little longer vacation, then maybe I would feel rested. If we just had a little bit more time, we always want a little bit more. We wish the week was a little bit longer, even though God made it 7 days. And the message of the gospel is completely countercultural. Our culture says we need more, and Jesus says, I'm enough. I'm enough. Rest, satisfaction, it is done, it is finished, I am enough. It's found in Jesus. So what's the instruction for us? What's the new way to live? Regardless of whether you understand God's word to teach the command to Sabbath as continuing to the church on Sunday, regardless of whether you view one day above another or every day alike, this instruction applies to all of us. Rather than working and resting for ourselves, we are called to rest in and work for Jesus. Rest in and work for Jesus. The principle from the command to remember the Sabbath that we should never lose is that the world doesn't revolve around us. Everything doesn't rise and fall with us. We aren't the ones that are working to hold everything together. No, there is a creator who is sovereign over it all, and we belong to him. There's a reason that we start our week by coming together to focus our attention on Jesus, to celebrate the rest that our souls have found in him amid the chaos that is our world. We remember that it's by grace that we are saved through faith. We enter into rest by faith. This is not from our own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which speaks so well to this. We are not working to earn our rest. By grace alone, we rest in Jesus. And then we go to work for Jesus. I love the symbolic picture of our more formal day of corporate worship moving from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Because under the old covenant, God's people worked for 6 days and then they rested. They ceased from their work. They remembered their Creator on the seventh day. And now, in the new covenant, we come together on the first day of the week to celebrate the rest our souls have in Jesus. We start with rest. Isn't that great? We start with rest. Christianity starts with rest, the rest that only Jesus can provide. And then we go to work. And we work hard for the Lord and not for men. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all for the glory of God because we belong to him. So can I encourage you to ask this question? And I know we've covered a lot, and you might have a lot to think about. You might have some questions. Send me the emails, the texts. I'm ready for them. It's going to be great. But here's a couple questions for us to think about. Does my pattern of work and rest demonstrate my faith in myself or my faith in Jesus? Does my pattern of work and rest demonstrate a faith in myself? Or does it demonstrate my faith in Jesus? Who am I really trusting? Who are you really trusting? Or how about this? Maybe another way to frame it. Am I working to earn my rest? Or am I resting in Christ and then working for him? Am I working to earn my rest? Or am I resting in Christ and then working for him? You see how big the difference is there? It's a huge difference. One is the law, the other is grace. One is this is what you've earned, this is what you've accomplished, this is what you get to enjoy now because of all the hard work that you've done. You deserve it, you need this, go take that. No. Grace. I rest first. I find rest for my soul first, right? It's grace. And this should not be surprising to us because we should know that the rest that the world offers is always disappointing. This is why we need a vacation to recover from our vacations, right? This is why you sleep in and you still wake up exhausted. This is why you have to keep working and work. It's never enough. It's never enough. We always need more. We need more money. We need more time. We need more rest because the rest we need isn't found in earthly things. It is found in being right with God. Which we can never earn, no matter how much we try, no matter how much we work. It is a gift that we receive by trusting the all-sufficient merit of Jesus. And so in case the importance of this hasn't already been made clear in your mind, let me leave you with this. Where we find our true rest reveals what we truly worship. Where we find our true rest reveals what we truly worship. Where we go for satisfaction reveals what we value the most. And church, I'm calling you by the authority of God's word to find your rest in the work of Jesus and live your life to worship him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And thank you that rest for our souls is found in Jesus. Thank you that not a result of anything that we've done, but by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, we have the merit that we need to stand before you. So I pray that we would not try to earn what you offer as a gift of grace. I pray that we would not work to earn, but that we would first find our rest in Jesus and then work for you. Because we belong to you. We've been bought at such a great price. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for how your word leads and guides us. And I pray that we would find our true rest in you today and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.